Welcome to another deep dive. We're tackling some really big stuff today. Stuff at the core of, you know, what we believe.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, we're talking about salvation, how God keeps us saved, our own role in persevering, you know, staying strong in our faith, and even how we can feel sure, confident that we'll actually make it in the end.
Exactly. So we're digging into all these big theological terms. Preservation, perseverance, and assurance. We've pulled a lot of material for this one, a lot of great sources.
Yeah, definitely. And as you're listening, it's natural to have some, I don't know, some questions pop up, right?
For sure.
Like, how do these actually all fit together? I mean, is it God's doing or ours? Is it just a one-time thing, being saved, or is there more to it?
Yeah, exactly. And how can we be sure? That's what we really want to get into today.
Right. Right.
We're going to try to break it all down, hopefully bring some clarity to it all,
yeah.
You know, spark those aha moments. So maybe you come away with a deeper understanding of salvation and the assurance we long for.
Well said.
Okay, so let's just jump right in.
Sounds good.
So this idea of preservation, that God is holding on to us, but then there's this call for us to persevere, to stay strong in our faith, to love others, and to strive for holiness. Can those two ideas even coexist?
It's a good question. And, you know, it's easy to get tripped up by that. At first glance, it does seem like a bit of a contradiction. God's holding on to us, keeping us saved. But we also have to actively keep going, keep fighting the good fight, so to speak.
So it's not one or the other.
Right. It's not an either situation. The Bible doesn't paint it that way. Instead, it presents them as two sides of the same coin. They work together, you see. God is working in us and through us.
So it's not like God does it all or we do it all. It's a partnership.
It is. I mean, the biblical texts we're looking at, they really emphasize where this perseverance is most crucial.
Which
is our faith itself, the quality of our love for others, and, you know, that striving for holiness, that pursuit of being more like Christ. Those are the areas where we're called to actively keep going, keep growing.
Okay, that makes sense. And it's so important to remember, and our sources really hit on this, that salvation is entirely by grace. Through faith, it's not about trying to be perfect. Or like racking up good deeds to earn God's favor.
Absolutely. It's a gift.
Yeah.
Freely given.
But, and this is key, that genuine faith that saves us, it's not just passive, right? It's not just mental assent. It produces something. It works.
Right. It's active. It's a living faith.
Right.
And it shows itself in our actions, in how we live.
In how we love. Yeah.
There's a verse in Galatians that captures this so well. Galatians 5.6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love.
That's a good one.
It really gets at the heart of it. True faith isn't just a belief system. It's something that's woven into our very being. Mm-hmm. And manifest, you know, shows itself in love.
Love and action.
Exactly.
Okay, let's dig into some specific passages. You know, Ephesians 2.8.10 is always a go-to when talking about faith and works.
Definitely a classic.
It says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I mean, that just really hits home that it's grace through faith.
It does. It just cuts through any confusion.
Yeah.
We can't take any credit. It's all God. A pure gift. And that's the point, right? No room for boasting.
Humility.
Humility. Yeah. Exactly.
Exactly.
But then there's that next part, verse 10.
Hmm. Yeah. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. So our good works don't get us saved, but they're like the purpose of being saved.
It's a shift in perspective, isn't it? They're not the root, but the fruit. The natural outflow of a heart transformed by God's grace.
I see.
If we've truly encountered God's grace, it will change us. We become new creations, right? Like it says in 2 Corinthians 5.17.
Right, right.
And those new creations, well, they're made for good works. God even prepared them in advance for us. He's got it all planned out.
Wow. So it's like we're not just, you know, rescued, but we're given this new purpose, a specific purpose designed by God.
That's a great way to put it. And our sources even talk about the joy that believers often find in doing God's will. This isn't just a duty. It's something we're now aligned to do.
Like it actually becomes fulfilling.
It does.
Okay, let's move on to another passage. Titus 3.4 to 7. This one really highlights God's role in our salvation as well. It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That just emphasizes God's kindness, his grace.
It's beautiful, isn't it? It's all about His initiative, His love reaching down to us, not because we earned it, not because we were good enough, but purely out of His mercy.
Right. And He makes us new. The washing of rebirth, it says. We talk about this as regeneration, being born again, that inner transformation.
Right. And then there's justification, being made right in God's eyes. And becoming heirs, we have this incredible hope of eternal life.
It's all because of His grace.
All grace.
And it's interesting, right after this, in verse 8, Paul talks about good works again. He says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone."
It's that pattern again. Grace comes first, then good works follow. It's the natural outflow of a life transformed by grace.
They're not optional, it seems.
Right. Paul really wants to emphasize that point. These works, they matter. Not for earning salvation, but because they're excellent and profitable. They benefit everyone.
And they also serve as a witness, right, yeah, to those who haven't yet experienced God's grace.
Exactly. Our actions can point people to the truth of the gospel.
Okay, shifting gears a bit. Hebrews 12.15 gives us a pretty direct command.
Oh, yeah, this one's powerful.
It says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." That word strive, it really jumps out.
Pursue is another translation.
Yeah, pursue. It's active. It implies real effort on our part.
It does. It's not passive. We're called to earnestly seek peace in our relationships and holiness in our personal lives. Our sources bring up F.F. Bruce, who has this really insightful take on it. He says this striving for holiness, this sanctification, it's not just an optional add-on for Christians.
It's essential.
It's absolutely essential. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. He even connects it back to Matthew 5.8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God."
Wow.
It's about that practical holiness.
Yeah.
The kind that shows up in our everyday lives, you know, how we treat people, how we make decisions, all of it.
So this perseverance and holiness, it's not about earning our way into God's presence.
No, not at all.
But it's a necessary characteristic of those who will be with Him.
Exactly. Our holiness doesn't somehow purchase salvation, but it's an inevitable outcome of a life truly transformed by God's grace. It's a visible marker, you know, a sign of genuine living faith.
Okay, that helps clarify things.
And, you know, some theologians even debate about what seeing the Lord really means here. Does it refer to experiencing God's presence now? Or that final vision of God in eternity. Either way, the point is that pursuing holiness is non-negotiable.
Right, right. It's essential. This brings us nicely to 1 John, which has so much to say about holiness and this idea of confessing sin. It can be a bit tricky, though, right?
It can, especially those strong statements about those who are truly in God not sinning.
Yeah, that's what throws people off.
Right. 1 John really emphasizes living out our faith, turning away from sin and embracing holiness. It's full of verses that highlight this, like 1 John 1.5-6,
yeah,
where it says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth."
That's pretty strong.
It is. Or 1 John 2.3-5, "And by this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him."
Okay, so knowing God, being in Him, it's tied to keeping His commands, obeying Him.
It is. And then you have verses like 1 John 2.29, "If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." Or 1 John 3.6 or 8, 10. "No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." All these verses, they make it seem like if you're truly a Christian, you just wouldn't sin, period.
And that's where people get tripped up, right? Because let's be real.
Exactly. We all know from personal experience and just observing other Christians that we still mess up. We still sin.
So how do we square that with those seemingly black and white statements?
Well, that's where verse John 1.8.2.1 comes in. like a breath of fresh air. It provides this crucial balance. See, in those earlier verses, John is setting this high standard, emphasizing the necessity of holiness.
Right, right.
But then he turns around and acknowledges the reality of sin in our lives. It's almost like a back and forth. He presents God's perfect standard, and then he says, hey, we don't always live up to that.
Which is so honest.
So honest.
Yeah.
And necessary. Some scholars point out that the verbs in the original Greek are in the present tense.
Present tense, meaning?
Meaning it's talking about an ongoing pattern of sin, not just isolated incidents.
I see.
It's like John is saying, look, we're not perfect. We're still prone to sin, but God provides a way for us to deal with it.
And that's where confession comes in.
Exactly. Our sources do a great job of breaking down this pattern in 1 John. It's like a two-step process.
Mm-hmm.
First, acknowledge God's holiness and our own shortcomings. Then, confess our sins, knowing that God forgives us because of Jesus.
It's that balance, right? Holding on to both truth, God's hatred of sin and his incredible love and forgiveness.
Exactly. And 1 John actually highlights that beautifully. Look at 1 John 1.7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It even carries over into chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
So even when we're not consciously aware of sinning, we're still covered by Christ's sacrifice. His blood cleanses us.
That's the amazing truth. It's ongoing. His grace never runs out.
Okay, so the key takeaway here is that perseverance in holiness isn't about achieving some impossible state of sinless perfection.
Right. It's not about that.
It's about being honest with God, admitting when we fall short, and like you said, confessing our sins as a regular part of our Christian walk.
And relying on God's grace. It's a posture of humility,
yeah,
of dependence on him.
Beautiful. This all leads us to the concept of assurance, that deep confidence we can have in our salvation.
Ah, yes. Assurance. That feeling of certainty that we'll actually make it in the end. Mm. I think that's something we all crave.
Absolutely. So how does everything we've been talking about, preservation and perseverance, how does that relate to assurance?
Well, think of it this way. God, in his amazing grace, he provides us with assurance through three main avenues.
Three avenues.
Three ways to be sure. First, there are the promises in his word. The Bible is full of them. Promises of salvation. Take John 3.1c, for instance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's about as clear as it gets.
Wow, yeah.
And then you have 1 John 5.1-12. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Mm.
Having the Son, believing in Jesus, means having eternal life.
Simple as that.
And all those passages about God's preservation that we discussed earlier, John 10.28, Romans 8.1, 38, 39, Hebrews 7.24, 25, these are all powerful assurances grounded in God's unchanging word.
So really taking those promises to heart, trusting in God's word, that's a major source of assurance.
It's foundational.
Yeah.
But it doesn't stop there.
There's more.
God also gives us this inner witness, this conviction deep down in our hearts. It's the work of the Holy Spirit.
So the Spirit confirms it to us internally.
He does. Think of Romans 8.16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
I love that verse.
It's so reassuring. And 1 John also touches on this. He talks about the Spirit helping us know that we abide in him. It's like an internal compass, you know, guiding us, confirming our place in God's family.
It's a feeling then.
It is. A deep knowing, not just a mental assent, but an experiential reality. Our sources even talk about this emotional aspect of the Spirit's witness.
That makes sense. It's not just about like a logical conclusion we come to. It's something we feel deep down.
Exactly. It's this deep sense of belonging, of being loved and accepted by God. And in Romans 8.15, Paul even uses the Aramaic word Abba to describe how we cry out to God through the Spirit.
Abba. What does that mean?
It means father. But it's more than that. It's a term of intimacy, of deep personal connection. It points to this emotional certainty we have of being his children.
Wow, that's beautiful.
It is. Of course, we have to be careful not to base our assurance solely on fluctuating emotions. You know, feelings come and go.
Right, right.
But the Spirit's witness, it's more than a fleeting feeling. It's a deep-seated conviction, a knowing.
And that's rooted in God's truth.
Exactly. It's not just wishful thinking. It's based on the reality of what God has done for us. And then there's the third avenue of assurance.
Okay, the third one.
This is the one that's often most visible, both to ourselves and to others. It's the evidence of spiritual growth in our lives.
Ah, so seeing those fruit.
Yes. The transformation that God brings about. As we walk with him, as we surrender to his work in us, we start to see changes. We become more like Christ. And that, in turn, strengthens our assurance.
It's like a confirmation almost. Like, okay, something's happening here. God is real, and he's at work in me.
Precisely. It's like watching a plant grow. You see the sprout, the leaves, the eventual fruit. It's tangible evidence of life. And in the same way, our spiritual growth gives us tangible evidence of God's work in us.
So what are some examples of how that plays out?
Well, think of the parable of the sower in Luke 8.11.15. The good soil represents those who truly believe, and it produces lasting fruit.
Right, right.
And in 2 Peter 1.3.11, Peter encourages us to add to our faith all these godly qualities: love, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love for everyone.
It's like a checklist.
In a way, yeah. And he promises that if we do these things, it will make us effective and fruitful, and it will confirm our calling and election. It's like a double assurance.
We become more fruitful, and we become more sure of our salvation.
Exactly. And 1 John 2:3-6, it links knowing God to keeping his commands. Obedience, it seems, really does strengthen our assurance.
But it's crucial to remember, as we discussed before, that this spiritual growth isn't something we muscle up on our own. It's God working in us.
Absolutely. Philippians 2:1-13 puts it well and says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We're active participants, yes, but it's God who provides the desire and the power. He's the one doing the heavy lifting.
So it's a collaborative effort.
It is. It's grace empowering us to grow. I think D.A. Carson's quote really captures this. Sure. He says that while eternal life is entirely based on what God has done for us in Christ, a life of holiness is the necessary evidence and outworking of that salvation.
It's like the proof, in a way. Not proof that earns us anything, but proof that something real has happened inside of us.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Our sources mention a really encouraging story about some students. They were studying all this, you know, preservation, perseverance, assurance, and they stumbled upon a passage that perfectly brought all three together.
Oh, that's cool. What passage was it?
Romans 5:1-5 in verse 10. It's a beautiful passage. It starts by talking about being justified by faith, having peace with God through Jesus. That's the word of God, right? His promise of salvation.
Right.
Then he goes on to say, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." There's the Spirit's inner witness.
I see.
And then it talks about rejoicing in our sufferings because they produce perseverance, character, and hope.
That's the changed life.
The growth, the transformation, all three aspects of assurance woven into one passage.
Wow. So powerful. It's like Paul is saying, look, your confidence isn't based on one flimsy thread. It's based on the strong interwoven tapestry. God's promises, the Spirit's work, and the visible evidence of change in your life.
Exactly. And, you know, Paul uses this greater to the lesser argument in Romans that's just so encouraging.
What's that?
He's basically saying, if God went to the incredible lengths of justifying us, of making us right with him, while we were still his enemies, how much more certain can we be of our final salvation now that we're his children?
Wow.
It's like, if he loved us enough to save us when we were at our worst, how much more will he keep us secure now that we're reconciled to him?
That's a huge weight off my shoulders. I don't know about you.
It is. It's so freeing to know that our salvation is secure in his hands.
So to bring it all together, our salvation is a gift of grace. We receive it by faith, and it leads us to a life of good works and a continual pursuit of holiness. And the assurance of this salvation, it's not wishful thinking. It's something God provides for us.
It's a gift within a gift.
I like that. A gift within a gift. And it comes through his word, the Spirit's inner witness, and the evidence of transformation in our lives. It's a beautiful interconnected tapestry.
It really is. It all works together to give us that unshakable confidence in God's love and his commitment to see us through to the very end.
Well said. So as we wrap up this deep dive, I think it's worth asking ourselves some questions. How does understanding both God's preservation and our own need to persevere, how does that affect how we live each day? Does it change how we view the future?
Good questions.
And when you think about your own assurance, which of those three avenues resonates most strongly with you right now? Is it the promises in God's word, the Spirit's witness, or the evidence of growth in your life? And why? I think those are some really important things to reflect on.
They are. It's a journey, isn't it? Growing in our understanding of these truths.
It is. And it's a journey we get to take together as believers.
Absolutely.
Thanks for joining us today.
My pleasure.
Until next time.
See you then.